I'd like you to take a Bible this morning. Let's open it together in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. If you didn't bring a Bible, we'd like you to borrow our copy. And we're going to be on page 171 on the copy you'll find on the back of the seat in front of you, or Judges chapter 2 in your copy of the Bible. Now, as most of us know, this past week was the one-year anniversary of the ValueJet crash. So let me just ask you, kind of how secure do you feel about airline travel these days, huh? Did you read in the paper about this Continental jet that carried the same oxygen canisters that downed the ValueJet thing just back in April? Somebody illegally loaded them on, and these people flew with these things on there and could have brought that plane down. Also, a Continental flight, I don't know if you saw this past week, was going from Houston to Corpus Christi and landed safely, 55 passengers aboard, but at the wrong airstrip. 4.5 miles from where they were supposed to land, they landed on an abandoned World War II airstrip that had been closed since 1958. And they put the plane down there. Now, I know this was Texas, but everybody from Texas reassured me the pilot was from Oklahoma, and that's why the plane did that. But hey, it took 2.5 hours for them to get a set of steps there so the people could even get off the airplane. How could this happen? Well, in Time Magazine, an expert from the industry, here's what they said, and I quote, they said, you're flying along and you're chatting with your first officer, you've done the flight 100 times, and around the time you're expecting it, a runway appears. Everything seems to fit, so you land. Anybody flying Continental here in the next couple weeks? Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. You're going to need it. He said, Lon, why are you doing this? Are you sadistic? Are you sick? Why are you making people feel insecure like this? Well, I am sick. I will admit that. But that's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I want to talk to you today about feeling secure. I want to talk to you today about where we can find in our world the real source of security that can lock down this whole issue in our life. We're in the study of the life of David. We began a couple of weeks ago talking about David's godly background, his heritage. And today I want to talk to you about the rise of the monarchy in the nation of Israel, which of course eventually led to David becoming the king, because there's a great lesson in these events about real security and where you can find it. So I want us to look here in the Old Testament, but a little bit of background, okay? Remember, the Israelites took over the land of Palestine under the leadership of Joshua. And when Joshua died, there were two options that God had available to him at that point. Number one, God could have set up a monarchy, meaning a king and a court and a centralized government and all that goes with it. Or God could have set up, number two, a theocracy, meaning that the living God was the invisible yet genuine king. And instead of looking to a human king for provision and protection and security, the people instead would look directly to God. Now, God chose to do the second, to set up a theocracy. And for the next 350 years after the death of Joshua, that's how the nation of Israel functioned. You say, well, how did it go? Right here in Judges chapter 2 is the answer. Look at verse 18 with me. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, for the Israelites, he was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them. Verse 19. But when the judge died, the people would return to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. In other words, Israel's spiritual life during these 350 years looked like a giant yo-yo. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Good judge would come along, serve God, their spiritual life would go up. Bad judge would come along, no judge, their spiritual life would go down. All of this comes to a huge crisis when a new threat to Israel appears on the horizon, and the name of this threat were the Philistines. Now, what do we know about the Philistines? We've all heard about them. What do we really know about these people? Well, we know from archaeology that the Philistines grew up, they were a people that came into being around the Aegean Sea area, up near the modern nation of Greece. They were seafaring people, and in the 12th century B.C., they invaded Egypt with the intent of taking over Egypt. Well, the Egyptians barely repulsed them. I mean, it was really close. But after they were beaten, the Philistines migrated north up the Mediterranean coast to what we now know as the Gaza Strip. And that's where they settled in, the modern-day Gaza Strip in the southern part of Israel. And some of the towns that they had back then, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, are still the names of towns today. And this is where they set up shop. Now, the Philistines quickly became a military force to be reckoned with in Israel. And the reason for that is, number one, they were fierce warriors. Remember, Goliath, what was he? He was a Philistine. These guys were big warriors. Number two, their army was very effectively organized, very effectively led. But the real reason they were such a threat is because the Philistines had learned to use a new metal in making weapons that the Israelites didn't know how to use yet. The weapon was iron. The metal was iron. And if you went out to face iron weapons with wood weapons, well, you can just imagine what's going to happen. Remember, when you go to war, the quality of your weapons are pretty important. Back in 1939, when Nazi Germany invaded Poland, Poland had a large army. But the Nazis invaded with planes and tanks and armored divisions. The Poles went out to meet them. The Polish army was still using horse-drawn cannons and mounted cavalry. It was a very short war, like less than a month, and it was over. And if you go out with wood implements, wood weapons, to face iron weapons, it's going to be a very short battle. You're going to lose real quickly. And so suddenly the very survival of Israel was at stake. Now I want us to pick up the story then over in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's page 194 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Flip over a few pages and let's pick up the story 350 years later now. And there's a man named Samuel who's been judging Israel for a number of years. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And look at verse 13. It says, "So the Philistines were subdued," 1 Samuel 7 verse 13, "and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. And Samuel," verse 15, "continued as a judge over Israel all the days of his life." So during the days of Samuel, because he had a godly walk and because he was a man of God and a godly leader, God honored that and he held the Philistines at bay. But now in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel's getting old and it's time for a change in leadership, and this makes everybody feel real insecure. Look at this, verse 1, Samuel chapter 8. "And when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel," verse 3, "but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, and they accepted bribes, and they perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel. And they said to him," verse 5, "you are old." How'd you like to have somebody start out talking to you like that? "Samuel, you really old, man. You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." Samuel, spiritually, your sons are not in contact with the mothership. We got to tell you that. This is bad, Samuel. Now, here's what we want from you. We want you to appoint a king to lead us, just like all the other nations have. Samuel, you know, we got to tell you, depending on an invisible God to protect us from the Philistines does not make us feel real secure, pal. You were a good leader. We could see you, touch you, we could talk to you, we could follow you into battle. But now with you leaving and these sons of yours and just God and us, we feel real insecure. We need a permanent king, Samuel, who's always there for us like you've been to inspire us and lead us and keep the Philistines at bay. Now, Samuel was real unhappy about this. Look at verse 6. It says, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel." Now, why was Samuel upset? Well, because he knew that to no other nation had God offered this special relationship that he offered to Israel, of being their personal God and protector. And now, Israel wanted to trade in that special relationship and just go be like all the other nations. Samuel saw their request as a rejection of God. He saw it as an insult to God. He saw it as a step down spiritually for the nation. He was unhappy about this. So he went and he prayed about it. Here's what God told him, verse 7. "And God said to him, 'Samuel, listen to what the people are saying. Give them a king. It's not you they have rejected, Samuel, but they've rejected me.'" Verse 9. "So listen to them. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who's going to reign over them is going to do." You hear what God said? God said, "I'll give them a king, but you make sure you tell them what the king's going to be like, because they may not want a king if they understand what they're really getting themselves into." And so then Samuel went and he did that. Verse 11. He said to the people, this is what the king who will reign over you is going to do. Number one, he's going to take your sons and he's going to make them serve in the army and run with his chariots and his horses. Verse 13, number two, he's going to take your daughters and he's going to make them serve the palace and he's going to make them be cooks and bakers and perfumers. Verse 14, he's going to take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves. He's going to give them to all his friends. And number four, verse 15, he's going to take a tenth of your grain and of everything you make. He's going to take a tenth of all your donkeys and going to take a tenth, verse 17, of your flocks, and he's going to take it all for himself. And when that day comes, you're going to cry out for relief from the king that you wanted. And God's going to say, sorry, guys, you made your bed. Now you got to lie in it. You say, Lon, this sounds just like the federal government. I know. We didn't ask for them. We didn't have the choice. We inherited them. But meanwhile, the Israelites didn't have people doing this to them. God said, if you get a king, this is what you're going to get. And if you read the rest of the story, they said, hey, God, we still want a king. God said, okay, I'm going to give you one. And that's where the chapter ends. And that's where our treatment of the chapter ends. But of course, it leads us to ask the really important question. What's that question?
So what?
So what? Right. You know, I've got something here I want to show you, and I know you may not be able to see it in the back, but what it is, it's a ticket from an Orioles game, and the date on the ticket is September 6, 1995. Now, for some of you, that'll immediately mean something. For a lot of you, you could care less, frankly. But whether you could care less or not, I'm going to tell you what that date means. That was the date on which Cal Ripken of the Orioles broke the record of Lou Gehrig for the most consecutive games played in Major League history. Now, I don't know how much you know about Lou Gehrig. I went up to this game with our high school pastor, Mike Pedlow, one of the most incredible sporting events I'd ever been at. I mean, just an unbelievable evening. But I don't know how much you know about Lou Gehrig. You know, in 1925, June the 2nd, the first baseman for the Yankees was a fellow named Wally Pipp. He was a good first baseman, but he had a headache one day. And there was a new rookie on the bench they had just brought up named Lou Gehrig. And Pipp wanted to come out. He had a headache. So he came out in the middle of the game and asked if they could replace him just for the rest of the game. Gehrig went in and never missed another game for 14 consecutive years, if you can imagine that. 13 years into that streak in 1938, nothing seemed more secure in the world of sports than the physical health and stamina of the Iron Horse, Lou Gehrig. But you know what? He caught a disease nobody had ever even heard of before, and 2 years later, he was dead. Hey, Marla Maples ousted Ivana Trump, and she felt pretty secure in her relationship with the Donald. But if you've been in the supermarket lately, you know things are not going well. Hey, Dan Rostenkowski right here in Washington felt awful secure in all the political power and all the connections he had built up over the years, but then the Washington two-step got him, and you know where he is. And then there was Jackie Kennedy Onassis. She felt pretty secure in all the money that she had amassed over the years, but all that money could not protect this lady from lymphoma, and she's gone. Garry Kasparov felt pretty secure as the world chess master champion, and then he met IBM's computer Deep Blue last week. Did you read about this? And now he's the ex-head chess master. And I got to thinking, you know, how do you celebrate becoming a world champion if you're a 1.5-ton computer? I mean, they can't pour Gatorade on you. You can't go to Disney World. What do you do? How do you celebrate? Well, anyway, you know, everybody in the world wants to feel secure, folks. And the Israelites in Samuel's day, that's all they really wanted was to feel secure. Why are they coming and asking for a king? Why were they bothering Samuel to have Samuel appoint them a king? The reason is they just wanted to feel secure, that's all. They just wanted to feel protected. I looked up the word security in the dictionary. You know what it means to feel secure? It means to feel safe. It means to feel insulated. It means to feel protected from harm. It means that you have provision, that you feel you have provision for everything you need. It means that you feel confident when you look towards the future, that there's hope. Now, everybody wants that. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But the real issue is, where in our world can we find this kind of security that will last and work through the vicissitudes of life? Well, Lou Gehrig tried to find it in his own health and his own strength. That didn't work. Marla Trump hoped to find it in a happy home and a relationship with a man. That didn't work. Dan Rostenkowski tried to find it in political power. That didn't work. Jackie Kennedy tried to find it in money. That didn't work. Gary Kasparov tried to find it in his education, in his smarts, in his ability. That didn't work. The Israelites were hoping to find it in the king. They're going to find out. That's not going to work. The problem is that all of these sources of security are human. And friends, human sources of security are going to fail us. There is no human source of security that's going to stand the test of time. What's the only true source of security in the universe? What's the only thing in the universe that will really protect us and insulate us and provide all that we need and give us confidence to face the future and give us a safe place? Well, the Bible says that it's in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, making Him your personal Savior, Lord, God, Protector, Shepherd, and Friend, making Him the center of your life, putting all of your trust in Him. And the Bible says, if you want to feel secure, then in a relationship with Jesus Christ is where you'll find that. He is the solid rock to which when we attach our anchor, we find out for the first time in life what real security is all about. For example, would you like to feel secure about eternity, about what's on the other side of the grave? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, John chapter 5, verse 24, whoever believes in me has eternal life. And that person shall never be condemned. That person has passed from death into eternal life. Now that's a great promise. You want some security for eternity, there is some security for eternity. And may I stop for a moment and say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your real and personal Savior, you should want some security when it comes to the other side of the grave. Anybody in their right mind should want to have some security about what's on the other side of the grave. And the Bible says that we can have that security in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And when we trust Him, He gives us eternal security. The best kind. But it's not just that. Jesus offers us security in this life as well against all of the ups and downs of life. Listen to Psalm 112. Blessed is the person who fears the Lord. Surely they will never be shaken. They will have no fear of bad news. Their heart is secure. There's our word. Their heart is secure. And they have no fear. In the end, they know that they will look in triumph on their foes. Let me show you another passage. Would you turn to Psalm 121? It's page 440 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Page 440, Psalm 121. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's short, but it's powerful. And it talks about the security that God gives us when we become His children and He becomes our Heavenly Father by faith in Jesus Christ. The psalmist asks a question at the beginning, and then he answers it. Look, Psalm 121. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? There's the question. Where does my security come from? What am I depending on for security? Question. Answer. My security comes from the Lord. There's the answer. My security comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, many times I've been up in the middle of the night laying in bed worrying about something, and this verse comes to mind, and I'm reminded that God's up all night. He's worrying about it all night. So I figure if He's going to stay up all night and worry, why should I stay up? I'll go to bed. He's up. So we got one person worrying. We don't need two. I'll go to sleep. Amazing how well it works. Look what else it says. It says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Folks, you can't get more security than that. That's security as good as it comes. And I love what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? Now notice what the Bible tells us. It tells us that when we make Jesus Christ our security for life, that does not mean that we never have any problems. That does not mean we never have any struggles. That does not mean we never have any pain or any heartache in life. But what it means is that we have the living God of the universe as our partner to walk through the trouble and through the pain and through the heartache, to give us the wisdom and the strength and the endurance and the courage and the resources we need to make it. And that when the dust clears at the end, we'll still be standing. Because Jesus Christ, if necessary, will carry us through if that's what he has to do. When we find our security in God the way he wants us to, it changes our whole worldview. You don't worry about things going up and down. You don't worry about bad news, because the only bad news that can really be delivered to you is that God no longer exists. And that bad news is never going to happen. As long as God exists, there's no bad news really. It's just a little wrinkle, just a little wave. But your anchor is holding and things are solid. Now, here's the bottom line question. If getting us to the place where we make Jesus Christ our total security is God's goal, the question is, how does God get us there? How does God get you and me from the point where we are to this point? Because you know, the truth is, you and I will tend to trust anything we can before we'll trust God. That's just the way we're wired. That doesn't mean you're a bad person or bad Christian. That's just the way we're all wired. We're wired to trust the things we can see and we can touch and we can hold before we'll trust something we can't see and can't touch and can't hold. So God is asking us to do what the Israelites said they didn't want to do, to trust the invisible God, yet very real, but invisible, to be their protector and their source of security. And they said, no, we want a king we can see. Well, we're just like them. So how does God get you to the point of saying, I want security I can see? I can add up on the adding machine. You know, I can go down and look at it and touch it. To the point where we're willing to trust the invisible God to be our only security. How does God get us there? Well, that's a good question. Here's the answer. God gets us there by letting every source of security that you and I trust fail. God gets us there by letting the things that we trust that we can see and touch and hold on to, by letting those things crash and burn, so that we learn the lesson that it's a mirage. We can't really trust those things. The only thing we can really trust is the living God. And folks, that's why God lets boyfriends break up with girlfriends. And that's why God lets marriages struggle. And that's why God lets health fail. And that's why sometimes God lets our career falter. And why sometimes God lets our bank account drop. And why sometimes God lets us get blindsided with all kinds of unexpected things that bring pain and struggle into our life. And when God goes to work on us like this, most of us don't like the process. And most of us gripe and we complain and we accuse God of deserting us and hating us and not being there for us and picking on us. But folks, that's not what's going on at all. What's going on is God is trying to strip away from you and me all the false things that we trust for security, all the false sources of security that you and I are so prone to grab onto, but they're mirages. And God's trying to get us to the place that we understand their mirages and strip them away, so we realize that Jesus Christ is the only source of security in the universe. And I love what one man said. He said, Jesus Christ is all we need, but we never realize Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we got. And then when Jesus is all we got, we realize he was all we ever needed anyway. But getting us to the point that Jesus is all we got is not fun. That's not fun. Many of you know that my wife and I, 5 years ago, had a little girl who's been very sick. She has a bad seizure disorder, and she's permanently disabled apart from a miracle, and is going to be a permanent life care situation for us, we're sure, apart from a miracle. And many times when we were going through, and still are going through, this painful process of trying to deal with this, I've asked myself, God, why are you doing this? I mean, this makes no sense. Why would you do this? Why would you ruin our whole lives? Why would you completely take away our dreams about what life was going to be like in our 40s? Why would you do this to us? And then I ran across a verse in the Bible. It's a very interesting verse. It's something, you don't need to turn there, just listen, but it's something the Apostle Paul wrote. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like you to hear what Paul wrote. Here's what he said. Verse 8. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to cope, so that we despaired even of life. Man, I read that verse and I said, I know where this boy is. I understand what he's saying. I've been there. I am there. Well, he didn't stop. He went on to say, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. We didn't think we were going to make it. We were on the ropes. Now listen, but this happened so that we might learn not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. And I read that verse and I went, uh-oh, that's interesting. Look at this. Paul said, God put us right up to the edge and stripped away everything we ever trusted and relied on to feel secure, so that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. There was a lesson here for us. And friends, one of the things that I have seen happen as we've been through 5 years of heartache and pain and agony with my little girl is that the things that used to make me feel so secure don't make me feel secure anymore. The things I was so enamored with years ago, I'm not enamored with anymore. It doesn't matter how much money I have in the bank. Doesn't matter how much comes up on the ad machine when I sit down and add it up. A lot of those things, how much you own and have, don't matter anymore, because you know God has taught us through going through this that nothing in this world is really secure anyway. It's all a mirage. That the only real source of security is Jesus Christ and trusting Him for the supernatural resources to make it through the events of life. And when we trust Him, we find that when the dust clears, just like He said, we're still standing. We're not destroyed. You know, you can learn a lot of things from success. But one of the things you will not learn from success is how to make the living God your only source of security in life. You won't learn that from success. No, friends, God can only teach you and me that through extremity. And it's when we're in extremity, when Jesus is all we've got, that's when we discover that Jesus is all we needed. But you got to get to the point where Jesus is all you got to learn that. And none of us want to get there. Not a one of us in the room wants to get there, because the process is bloody. But when we get there, man, God changes our worldview. And then He can rebuild a life that is a much better life, because we're not trusting human sources of security anymore. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're going through some tough times and there's some extremity in your life, may I close by saying to you, don't accept a cheap and superficial explanation for the hardships in your life. Don't accept a cheap and superficial explanation of why God has sent extremity your way. Don't get on your knees and rebuke it and name it and claim it away and play all those nonsense games. Accept the answer God's given in the Bible why He sends extremity into the lives of His children. And that is that extremity brings lessons. There are things we learn from extremity we can never learn any other way. And one of those things is, as Paul said, that we might learn to trust not ourselves, but to trust God as our total source of security. That we might learn to rely on God. If you're going through some tough times, I promise you, you're going through it as a Christian because God has some things to teach you. Some lessons, one of which is, He wants to purify your security system and make it centered around Jesus Christ plus nothing. So instead of getting on your knees and naming and claiming it away and playing all those games with it, why not get on your knees and say, God, I know You don't waste an experience ever. I know You don't send things into lives of Christians that You don't have lessons. So what are You trying to teach me, God? And if one of those things is for me to stop trusting my bank account and stop trusting my good looks and stop trusting my physical health and stop trusting my relationship with my husband or my wife as the source of security in my world, and instead to make You the source of security in my world, then God, help me learn the lesson well and quickly that extremity is meant to teach me. What did the Israelites need to learn? They needed to learn that a king wasn't going to make them secure. That with their relationship with God, they already were secure. And what does God want to teach you? That the same thing is true. If you've got Him, you don't need anything else. You've got all the security that the universe has to offer. And it's when you and I realize that, that we're able to live healthy, functional lives. Because then we don't idolize things. We simply use them as God gives them. And we go on about our business, because they're not our source of security anyway. Jesus Christ is.
And I hope if you're in tough times right now, that maybe what we've shared today will be used by God to help you figure out, why is this happening? And so you can learn the lesson Paul learned and shared with me, and I've learned, and I'm sharing with you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our world, Madison Avenue, television, radio, is always trying to convince us that there is security in this world, that if we'll take the right vitamin, our health will be secure, that if we'll put our money in the right mutual fund, our finances will be secure, that if we'll take the right marriage course, our relationship, our marriage will be secure. But Father, thank you for telling us today what we really should know, and that is that there's no security in these things. The world has no permanent security to offer us. But I want to thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross to make it possible for us to have a relationship with the true source of security in the universe, to become His children and to have Him become our Heavenly Father, so that Psalm 121 becomes ours, that you will watch over our life, our going and our coming, now and forevermore. And Father, I want to pray that you would use the Word of God today to cause us to understand why you bring us to the place where Jesus is all we've got, because you're trying to teach us that Jesus is all we need. And may that become our worldview, that Jesus is all I need. And I don't need to idolize and worship anything else. Those are just things. My security is in the Lord. Give us that worldview, I pray, Father, and help us learn well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.